We've been just breaking down on a good level this beautiful, beautiful book of the Bible. See, one of the things that makes Romans unique, you read these other epistles and they're trying to solve a problem. Some heresy or some false teaching or doctrine or practice. But Romans is just pure, the gospel. But not the gospel in the sense of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, which tell us what happened in history. But the gospel in the sense of the mechanics of it. We know that Jesus died for our sins. But how could that reconcile us to God? It doesn't say in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It just says it does. But Romans tells us the logic of salvation. There is no other book that can so ground you in your faith as the book of Romans. It's very, very, very good. And I hope that you have benefited like I have from these brief studies. And, you know, before I did these chapters about 6 years ago, and I did like 10 teachings on Romans 5 and 10 teachings on Romans 4. And I mean, we really got in depth, you know. But my burden this time was different. It was to step back a little bit and give a basic Romans 101, not academic or anything, but very, very good for new people, because the Lord has sent so many new people here and He cares about them. So if you want more, there's more. We still have a series back there, but I want you to start in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And I want to read these last, the whole rest of the chapter here. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one the many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. But not as it was by one to sin, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense the death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, this chapter, to me, is the chapter of Romans. It's a central chapter because it's about the assurance of salvation. And we talked great depth about the earlier verses. We might go back to those middle verses too, but the earlier verses, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I literally clung to that verse when I was a new Christian. I was led to write it out on a 3x5 index card because I suffered many doubts about my own salvation, which isn't a bad thing, really. I suffered many doubts about my own salvation. I had to go through a real purifying process where I got my mind off self and my works and onto Christ totally. You literally got to be brought to this point where you give up on yourself. Of course, I'm not going to see salvation in myself. There's nothing good in me. It's all in Christ. Listen, that's how God changes you, by looking at Christ. I know this is hard for people to realize because they think, well, what do you got to do to change and clean up your life and get yourself together? Man, the program for change is literally the worshipful beholding of Christ. In order to look at Christ, you got to look away from yourself, from your good and your bad, because it's all bad. you don't have any good. All right. Well, anyway, we come to this point here where we really get into the mechanics of it in verse 12. Okay, now how can I be sure of my salvation? Okay, the point is this. Salvation is more than meets the eye. The truth is, for the rest of my life, I could teach on nothing but salvation, and I would never plumb the depths of it. What is salvation? Well, basic understanding. Forgiveness. Thank you, God, for forgiveness. We've been talking about justification. What is salvation? It's justification. Wow. You serious? The King of the universe and the judge has declared that the man that puts his faith in Christ is now justified. Amen. That's good news. Amen. Well, here's one that's a little deeper. What is salvation? It's literally being transplanted from Adam to Christ. Okay. Now, this gives me much assurance. It's not the issue of what you're doing or even what you've done. It becomes an issue of who you're in. And in God's economy, in this sense, there are only two people in the world. Everyone else is in one or the other of them. There are only two people. Adam or Christ. I'm trying to spell this out as simple as possible. Once you get this, I mean, it gives you great assurance. Whoa, are you serious? In fact, in God's economy, there are only two deeds that were ever done. One was horrible. And one was awesome. Only two deeds. And literally, I believe that now. I totally believe that from my study of the Scripture. There's only two deeds. Well, what do you mean? You know, you look over the Middle East, they're killing people and everything like that. You can look at what I've done. I've lied, I've stolen, I've cheated. Everyone here has a testimony how bad they were. Yes, but every one of us came out of that one deed. One act of disobedience. Man, what was it? Man, how bad? How bad was it? Oh, a man and woman plucked a fruit. It's a little anticlimactic, isn't it? You were thinking genocide or something. No. Underneath every sin is a religious principle that's called into question. So when they plucked the fruit, they rejected the authority of Almighty God. See, you can't just look at sins. You got to look underneath the sin to the religious principle that's rejected. Okay? Or even temptation. Don't just look at temptation. Just look underneath the temptation to the religious question that's being asked. You understand I'm using the word religious in the right way. Religious is not always a bad word. It's a good word. Spiritual. Only one bad deed. Out of it came everything. I mean, if you really think about it, when Adam and Eve plucked that fruit, I mean, there's this moment in Genesis, I don't know, maybe it's my imagination, but it's just when Eve looked at the tree. And you think, this is one of those moments where it's just pregnant with possibility for good or evil. I don't know how long she looked at it, but there was an eternity in that look. And every tear, every sin, every cry, every disease, this broken, twisted, even secular people are looking at the world today going, this is sick, man. It's broken. It's gone. Put a fork in it. It's dead. All came out of that one act. And in God's economy, we were all there. We all participated in that act. And we all immediately received a sentence of death. When did we die? When did we die? Yes. When did we die? We already died. Who even raised the dead? Because we died when we sinned in the garden. There's a solidarity in the human race. Okay. Now, it sounds strange, doesn't it? And many people rebel against this. This is one of the most offensive portions of Scripture to many. How could I be responsible for what Adam did? Well, you're going to be responsible for what you did. But what you did came out of what Adam did. Because the human race is one. by one act of disobedience, he says, the many became sinners. Do you understand what I'm telling you? That you're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. Which came first? Sin singular or sin plural? What comes first is sin singular. When did I become a sinner? When Adam plucked the fruit. Why did that make me a sinner? Because in God's economy, I was in Adam. I'm in Adam. So therefore, I fully participate in what Adam did and the consequences of what Adam did. Personally, I'm glad that it was Adam and not me. You wouldn't want to be reading about Bill and Eve. Okay. I also personally believe that when the whole human race was tested at one point in time, that was the best possible candidate for the test. Adam. Okay. I don't hate Adam. Okay. Adam sinned, he died, and when he died, the human race died. See, because death does not mean that you physically die. That's just the end, okay? Death comes in a thousand forms. It's separation, okay? So you think of the garden story. The man and his wife, they sin. So they hide from God. So they're separated from God. And then they blame each other. So they're separated from each other. And then they did a curse on their environment. So they're even separated from their environment. And then God says that you came from the dust, you shall return to the dust. This is the obscene separation. A thousand times people standing at graves crying, saying, really? This is it? It's over? Separation. The wages of sin is death. But death comes in a thousand forms. Every argument you have in a family, that's a taste of death. Every disappointment in life, or every hope thwarted, or every failure that you have to register against your conscience, that's death. And he calls it the reign of sin. Sin is a reign. There's another thing about this chapter. I think this chapter is so important that if you really think about it, there's a massive debate in society over this chapter. People don't realize it's over this chapter. But what is the whole thing about evolution? Okay. See, you got two universals in this chapter. Two things that every human being participates in. Sin and death. Okay. Now, natural science has an explanation for them. And the Bible has an explanation for them. Natural science says that there is no sin. Man is a survivor. He does what he has to do to survive. He's always been like this. And he's actually getting better. And he's getting there. And every time, every death, the next generation is better. In other words, death leads to life, basically. The Bible says, no. It starts with the reality of transgression. There was no sin. There was no death until there was sin. Okay? Sin's real. Transgression's real. Death came by sin. See, people say, well, you can be both Darwinian and Christian. Not for long. Look, Darwinian evolution comes right against the gospel because the gospel says that we all died in Adam. Well, there was no Adam. There was a Lucy. She was a simian. Okay? Look, you can't have both. The whole logic of salvation is based on belief in Adam. Now, why do I believe in Adam? Jesus believed in Adam. That's good enough for me. Jesus believed in Adam. From the beginning it was not so, he said. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Jesus believed in Adam. I believe in Adam. What's the answer to death? The naturalistic view, it's natural. It's actually good. Every generation that dies off, the next generation is better. There's no sin. Death leads to life. What's the biblical answer? Oh, it's all based on transgression. We sinned. We died. Man was created upright, perfect. Every generation gets further from the ideal unless there's an interruption, new birth. A fall happened. The world was not made red with blood and tongue and fang and the strongest survive. That's not how this world was made. This is a good place. Everywhere he looked, he said, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good. It's all good. But transgression ruined it. We aren't what we once were, but as Bonnie shared in her poem, she quoted Colossians 1, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We aren't what we once were, but we're going to be. Amen. And then he says in verse 12, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world. You see, one guy disturbed God's order. You take a pond and you throw a rock in it and the waves just keep going out and out and out and out and out. One bad thing was done. And everything bad flows out of that. Right? See, that's the other universal sin. He personifies sin. Sin entered into the world like it's a person that sneaks through a door. It invaded. It rules. It pays wages. It leads to guilt, to depravity, which is the decay of your soul. It's a violation of law, a rejection of moral authority. That's why John in 1 John says, all sin is lawlessness. You just reject the whole idea that there's anyone above you who can tell you what to do. All sin is lawlessness. It didn't slowly develop over the years. Sin broke in and changed everything. And everyone born of Adam is born in sin and born under the reign of sin and death. There are no exceptions except one. He wasn't born of Adam. He's the virgin-born Savior. That's the difference. He's also, though, the last Adam. He's the second man. Hold your finger in Romans 5 and look in 1 Corinthians 15. You know where I'm going, Brother Kenner. 1 Corinthians 15. See, this is really big. Original sin, they call it. Well, the Bible doesn't use that expression, but the Bible is written in Greek and Hebrew, so it doesn't use a lot of expressions, all right? It doesn't use the expression of the Trinity or the rapture. It can't. It's in Hebrew, in Greek. Okay? We use the expression because it's a good technical expression to describe what happened. Original sin. Man is born estranged from God. Man is born deep into sin. But Job says, man is born in trouble, just like sparks fly up from a fire. Proverbs says, the plowing of the wicked is sin. What are they saying about it? Well, plowing can't be sin. Plowing's good, honest work. How could that be sin? The point he's making is, it's not just the bad things that the wicked do that are sin. Everything they do is a sin. Why is everything they do is a sin? Because sin is a state of being. Sin is estrangement from God. Out of that estrangement comes many, many evil things. But the point is the estrangement. Okay. That's why the only answer to sin, something that's humanly impossible. How can I get a person from Adam to Christ? Well, it's a family thing. I'm a Randall's. I have to admit, was born one and thoroughly remain one. There's only one way out of a family. You got to die. See, I'm in the Adams family. The kooky and the crazy, right? There's only one way out of Adams family. You got to die. What happens when we baptize a new believer? We're having a funeral. You died in that water, brother. You died. The old you's gone. You were under the reign of sin, and you were Adam's son, and you thoroughly duplicated the sins of Adam over and over again. In fact, even if you wanted to do better, you couldn't, because you were estranged from God. And that's a state of being, and that's a reign. But when you went in the water and said, Jesus Christ is now my Lord, something far beyond justification or forgiveness happened to you. You literally, spiritually, were transported from identification with Adam to identification with Christ. It's called being in Christ. It's the only way out. It's the only way out. The only way out of condemnation. Because there's only two acts. The one act was horrible. Now, the carnal mind doesn't get it. Doesn't sound that bad. But they have no idea, because they don't bother to look at the religious questions that are raised by it. Is God going to be the authority or not? Matt just dedicated a baby. That baby's fate is tied up with him and his wife. Where they go will have a huge impact on that child. See? That's why this generation better watch out. There's still make millstones up in heaven. And he said, whoever makes one of these little ones to stumble, it'd be better for him that a millstone were tied about his neck than he'd be thrown into the sea. He'd have a better chance. This is the evil generation. They pretend to love kids, but they really hate them. Abortion. Homosexual marriage. The breakup of the family. They're hypocrites when they pretend to love kids. They actually hate childhood. Well, I'm off my subject here. 1 Corinthians 15, he says that in verse 20, I believe it is. But yeah, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. This is in the sovereign justice of God. If a man brought death, then it had to be a man to bring resurrection. That's why God became a man. If a man could do one act and plunge us into sin and condemnation and drive us so far from God, one act, then another man could come along and do one good thing. What's the only good thing that's ever been done in this world? See, we're so enamored by good works and goodness and human goodness and do-goodism and the do-gooders, but there's really only one good thing that's ever been done. That's when a man in a garden said, Father, I don't want to go through this. Another Adam in another garden. I don't want to do this. But, not my will, but yours be done. What happened to the strangest? A man in a garden again says, not your will. I actually believe that serpent. Not your will. Mine be done. Can you see why the gospel says you have to say no to self? You have to beware of self. You got to die. By one man, sin came into the world. By man came death. By man also came the resurrection of the dead. For since by man, for as in Adam all die. If you're in Adam, which how did you get there? You were born there. If you're in Adam, I don't care how good or bad you are, you're still going to die. You're still under the sentence of death and judgment. You will die and go to hell if all you are is in Adam. Now, some of the sons of Adam are very, very civil and very, very clean and very, very upright, but they're still dead. They're estranged from God. Other sons of Adam, like Romans 1 says, man, you read that list and you cringe, but you're actually seeing our day. I mean, they just let's just go with all the sin then. And they're given over to it. But look, there is no difference in this sense. If all you are is born of Adam, you will die. You will go to hell. You will perish. And then he goes on to talk about the resurrection. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse... verse 47. Or 45. Talk about the resurrection. Verse 45, so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And that's true. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And he gave his life to us, really, in a sense. And that's where we got our life. Okay. Adam. And it says, but the last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. Notice the difference? The first Adam gave us our natural life. But he says, the last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. The first Adam gave us our physical life. He calls Jesus the last Adam. And he's the one and the only one that can give spiritual life. Okay, now listen. It's the first man. And then he doesn't say the second Adam. Not here. He says the last Adam. There'll never be another Adam. There'll never be another start for the human race. There'll never be another chance to get it right. There'll never be another human being to come along and give the human race a new start. It's either Adam or Christ. Now, you put this in perspective, you think about the temptation of Christ. I talked to the youth group about that last Sunday. Someone says, what if he would have failed? If he would have failed, then we couldn't be saved. The victory he won out in the wilderness basically replays Genesis 3, only in starkly harsher circumstances. He stands not as God, but as a man under God. That's why he says to the serpent, it is written. Well, he's God. He doesn't have to say it's written. We have to say it is written. And what are we saying by saying it is written? We are saying, I appeal to an authority above me. I'm a man under the Word of God. My thoughts count for nothing. All I care about is the Word of God. But he humbled himself. He was born into this world and took on his shoulders the heavy, heavy, heavy burden of all of the law of God. Every test that Adam failed, this one had to undergo under worse circumstances. Now it's not the Garden of Delights, it's the wilderness. Now it's not fruit everywhere, he's starving. This one never broke faith with God. This one, as a man standing under the Word of God, passed the test that the first Adam failed. This man was qualified to do the one good thing. The one truly good thing, the one good deed. He died as a substitute for our sins. He satisfied the justice of God. He brought himself to the bar of justice and made himself liable for our sins. Could you ever not be amazed by grace? Could you ever not, with trembling lips, saying, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. When I survey the marvelous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. At the cross, where I first saw the light. And can it be that I should gain an interest? You know, these songs, I mean, they're heavenly. Is the last Adam.
Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual. Notice that. Spiritual doesn't come first. Natural. After that which is spiritual. I wasn't born spiritually first. I was born naturally. I was in Adam first. But then I was born again. And I was translated from Adam to Christ. I was taken out of the dominion of sin. Now, Romans gets into this. Okay, Christians still sin. True. Unfortunately, true. We're a work in progress. Okay, Christians do sin. But never forget that because of what Christ did, Christians are no longer under the dominion of sin. Okay? When it says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are no longer under law, but under grace. That's not telling you something to attain to. That is a flat-out statement telling you what's already true of you. Now, to my shame, I've sinned since I've been a Christian many times. Okay. But the difference is, ever since I've become a Christian, I didn't have to sin. I didn't have to sin. It used to be everything I did was a sin. Now I don't have to sin. I got a choice. Now I can follow God. Sin will never have the grip on me that it used to have. I mean, it was automatic. It was powerful. It was connected. When the Bible says Jesus destroyed sin, it doesn't mean he obliterated sin. There's a lot of sin around. The word is a Greek word that literally means like you disconnect, like from a power takeoff or something like that. You just disconnect it. It could be spinning there, but you're not connected anymore. Okay, there's a sin there. There's sin nature in the world. But being born again gets you disconnected from its absolute power. Now, let me go on. Okay, verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, now here he uses the word second. Not second Adam, but second man. Why? Because there's untold numbers that will follow after him. When did salvation start? At the resurrection of Jesus. That's the beginning. Now Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. And now if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. When did the resurrection start? We're waiting for the rapture. Well, the resurrection already started. When? When the resurrection of Christ happened. And then when the resurrection of you happened and the resurrection of me happened spiritually. Now, he says it's like a military thing. Everything, every man in his order. There's set things of the resurrection, okay? The rapture is a resurrection, and I look for the resurrection. But there's another sense in which I'm already resurrected. I'll go back to Romans chapter 5. See, let me just pick out a few verses and then I'm going to close because I don't want to say too much, but I want you to get this. He says, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that did not sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who's the figure of him that was to come. Okay, yeah, I have never picked a tree in a garden that God told me not to pick. Okay, so what are you talking about? I'm doing what Adam did. You know, no, I haven't. But I've often, and as a way of life, in fact, my whole life was a rejection of the authority of God. Everyone sins like Adam. Someone says, I know a guy who says that's not fair, that Adam could sin and that could damn me. I go, well then, it's not fair that Jesus could do righteousness and that could save you. See what I'm saying? Do you want fair? I don't want fair. Anyone here want fair? I want what's coming to me. Well, you better get the broom, the dustpan then, because they're going to get zapped. All right. No, you don't want what's coming to you. I want grace. And if there's a way out of Adam, I want it. Because don't you realize after a time? See, when I was, you know, Catholic, I was really obsessed with guilt and my sins and stuff. And I thank God for the Catholic Church for what they gave me there, you know. Good huge dose of guilt. And I got to thinking, though, after a while, you know, it's not even just what I do. Like I say, oh, if only I wouldn't have done this. If only I wouldn't have done that. If only I wouldn't have smoked a joint in seventh grade. If only I wouldn't have read a dirty book or saw a bad movie. After a while of that, I mean, you come to realize it's not just what I do. It's who I am. See what I'm saying? And blessed are you if you can see that. Amen. It's who I am. Is there a way out? Yeah, thank you, God, there's a way out. The new birth is the way out of Adam.
I don't like bumper sticker theology, but sometimes they get them right. I saw one. You guys have heard this, but bear with me for visitors. If you're only born once, you're going to die twice. But if you're born twice, you only have to die once. You think about that. Beware of the second death, everybody. It's the ultimate disaster to die in your sins. There's no recovery. Be careful of the second death. It's better to have the second birth than the second death. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Must be born again.
Yes.
It's from Christ to Adam. He says here in verse 15, not as the offense. See, the one thing, the one wrong thing. So also the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, hath abounded unto many. Okay, he says, you add up what Adam did and it's a fact, man. It's universal. There's only one person that can do something just as universal. Christ. If Adam can make us sinners. Look at verse 17. It's by one man's offense, death reigned by one. That man disobeyed God and the reign of death came on the world. Oh, God, it doesn't seem possible. But it is. And reality tells you it is. Much more, notice he keeps saying, much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, the judgment came on all men to condemnation. Man, instantly we came under judgment. Just because of what he did. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. See, something was done, everybody. So powerful. So powerful that it could mar the whole human race. But then the gospel comes along and says, yeah, but something else had been done. So much more powerful. So much more valuable to God that I could literally undo everything the first guy did. Oh God, can it be? And he goes on to say here, for by one man's disobedience, verse 19. Now look at that and don't cringe. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Okay. You were a sinner before you sinned. Okay. And you got to be made righteous before you can do righteousness. It's the reversal. It's the great reversal. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Oh, someone says, oh, but law. Someone ought to write a law. Then we could solve this problem. You know how many laws we got in Washington? I'll tell you how many laws we got in Washington. Everyone's in violation of several of them right here in this room. They want you. They got you. Tax law alone is 20,000 pages. Okay, we're probably double and triple in violation. Okay, law doesn't save. Doesn't save society. Why we got to have so many laws? Because we got so much lawlessness. Right? If we didn't have lawlessness, if people could be self-governing... That was the original vision for America. I really think it was beautiful and genius. But it can only work for Christians. If we're self-governing, we wouldn't need so many laws. Okay. Law doesn't save. In fact, he's saying there, law actually exacerbates the sin problem. Because you go, don't do that! And the sinners all go, man, I got to see what that is like to do that. Never thought about that before. But here's a beautiful verse. Law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded. See, this is a great, great section of a verse. Where sin abounded. And technically, it's talking about the comparison of what Adam did to what Christ did. If Adam's sin could abound to the whole race, then doesn't grace even much more abound to the whole race? If what Adam did is so terrible it could damn us all before we're even born, then what Christ did is so awesome that it could reverse everything. It could undo the primal curse, reconcile us to God, bring us back into the right relationship, disconnect us from the power takeoff of sin, and plug us in to the source of righteousness. Nothing less than raise us from the dead and give us back to the Father who made us. Amen? And then a sin of rain unto death. See, sin is a rain. That's why when I was a Catholic, I couldn't break it. I tried. I couldn't shake it. More concerned I was about it, the deeper into sin I got. I couldn't shake sin. It's a rule. It's a reign. It's only when He translated me, as Colossians 1:13 says, for He has delivered us from all the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Do you believe that? Even as sin hath reigned unto death, so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Father, that we can be in Christ. We were in Adam, but you made a way for us to be in Christ. Father, I pray for the faith of this church. I pray that you use these simple messages of your gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Father, I pray for our faith, so that through all trials and tribulations, we will do nothing but cling to Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our identity. You have put us in Him. Show us what that means. Teach us, and we'll give you the glory with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everyone. God bless.